There was, I won't mention what team he was on, but there was a number, 85, who, when Troy Aikman lofted a pass, Roger, I mean, I still am just amazed at this catch. I said, it's way over his head. You know, that was my initial impression. He's throwing him way long. And if the guy ran so fast and jumped so high, that he caught the ball, fully realized he was going to get smashed the next instant. And he did, and went rolling on the ground, but hung onto the ball. I say, gifted. I mean, would you be able to do that? Would you want to? No. I mean, to tell you, that was absolutely amazing. Today we're using the term gifted or giftedness in a little different sense. It's not in the same sense that a gifted athlete will appear on national television and be recognized for their skill, or gifted musicians will be applauded and appreciated by a worshiping congregation such as this one, but it's certainly one that heaven recognizes, and it's the fact that every single one of God's children is spiritually gifted with spiritual gifts, and when you discover and use them, you will certainly be applauded by heaven. Dr. Carl Menninger, the famous psychiatrist, was holding a seminar one time, and he was addressing a group of people on the subject of mental illness. And somebody asked him the question during the question-and-answer period, what would you tell a person, how would you advise a person, if that person felt like they were just on the verge of having a nervous breakdown, what would you advise them to do? And of course, the assumption is that you would have advised them to go see a psychiatrist or, you know, do something. I mean, shock. Here's his statement in reply. He said, I would tell that person to lock up your house, go across the railroad tracks, find someone in need, and do something to help that person. One of the greatest mental health experts of all time, Menninger. I would tell that person to lock up their house, go across the railroad tracks, find somebody in need, and do something to help that person. Interesting. Jesus, what was it you said? I came not to be served, but to what? But to serve. Discovery and the using of your spiritual gifts is all about finding your place of service. And until you do, I can predict that this is what's going to happen in life. You're going to get up in the morning. You're going to probably be late to work. You're going to rush through, maybe get down a little breakfast, maybe not. You're going to rush to work. You're going to do what you have to do. You're going to come home in the evening. You're going to be rushed. You're going to get what you have to do for supper and just flop down in front of the TV for a few moments of, quotes, relaxation, if that's relaxing anymore. I don't know. Even the commercials are kind of alarming. But anyway, you're going to do whatever you do. And then you're going to go to bed, and you're going to get up the next morning, and you're going to say, is this all there is to life? Is this all there is? Is it just a, you know? Until you discover and put to use your spiritual gifts, you're going to be running around in a circle, just like a person who isn't saved. That's the way an unsaved person faces life. And I know an awful lot of Christian people who are still in that. And why? Because they have not discovered and put to use their spiritual gift. Now, I have an imaginary microphone. I'm going to walk out in the congregation today, and I'm going to put you on the spot, and I'm going to ask you to stand and to tell us your spiritual gifts, gift or gifts, and tell us whether or not you're using them for God. Would you be able to? I'm not going to embarrass anybody. You can just put your heart back down in your throat now. Carol, you were worried. I was in your neighborhood, wasn't I? I could see you getting nervous here. I could see you getting a little nervous. I'll move away, Carol. But I want to make it real. That's why I moved out there. I want to make the question real. Do you know what your spiritual gifts are? Are you using them? I mean, I've been talking about this now for 10 different Sabbaths, and are we just blabbering up here? You know, I mean, is there anything happening? I want to know. Is this accomplishing something? Are you taking this seriously? Are you grappling with the issue of what are your spiritual gifts, and are you putting them to use for God? Definition, quickly, a spiritual gift. What is a spiritual gift? When we talk about a spiritual gift, we're not talking about the same thing as Kevin Williams demonstrated on that catch in the second half last Monday night. We're not talking about the same thing even that necessarily gifted musicians are displaying when they lead us in worship and song like they're doing, although this is a wonderful blessing. A spiritual gift, by definition, is a God-given skill or ability that enables a Christian to perform a function in the body of Christ with ease and effectiveness. If you have discovered and you're using your spiritual gift for God's cause, A, it won't be a situation where you say, oh, I have to do that again. Oh, I just hate getting up and, or I just hate teaching these kids, or I just hate talking to this person. No. You probably have not discovered your spiritual gift if a situation where you're operating and it's not with ease. And secondly, what else? Well, joy too, along with ease. But I'm talking about effectiveness. Effectiveness, getting some results. Getting some results. Two points of confusion that I'd like to clear. Imagine a conversation that goes something like this. What's your name? My name is Jeff Hunt. What do you do? Well, I play for the San Diego Chargers. Ah, now there's a subject that's close to home. Jerry, I liked it better than the Cowboys. Thank you for finally mentioning the Chargers. I play for the San Diego Chargers. You do? Jeff Hunt. I remember a singer by that name, Bert. I can place a singer by that name. He had an album out years ago. I think we had, did he come and sing for us in Cincinnati? I don't remember any guy by the name of Jeff Hunt that plays for the San Diego Chargers. Jeff, you have to fill me in. I mean, you play for the San Diego Chargers. What position do you play? Oh, necessarily, I don't play any position. But I thought you said you played for with the San Diego Chargers. You don't necessarily play a position. Oh, you're just with them. Oh, okay. Well, then what do you do? What part do you fulfill for them? Are you a trainer or do you coach or whatever? He says, I'm into flashlights. Flashlights? I didn't know the San Diego Chargers needed flashlights. I mean, what is this? To find the end zone on a dark night? Or what are we talking about here? I'm trying to understand this, Jeff. Just help me a little bit. What do you mean you're into flashlights? I'm really good. I know all about flashlight technology. I can repair any flashlight in the world. I can make them function. I am absolutely fantastic. I am incredible at flashlights. Point number one, when you discover and use your spiritual gift, you will perform a function. You will play a part. You won't be a flashlight expert on the Charger team that doesn't need flashlights, okay? I mean, I can't think of any connection there. I tried to pick something that was just totally bizarre, okay? Point number two. What's your name? Well, my name is Tony. Is Tony here today? Where's Tony Alomar? Tony, tell me about yourself. Haven't you heard? Haven't you heard about me? You remember that guy, what was his name? Fastest man alive that was advertised here a number of years ago. Was it Haynes? Won the Olympic medals? Bob Hayes. I'm faster than Bob Hayes. You're faster than Bob Hayes? That's incredible. What do you do? What do you do with all that speed? Well, I play football. You do? Absolutely. He said, I'm working at it every day. I spend 6 hours in the gym. I said, looking at you, I can believe you probably do spend 6 hours in the gym. You look incredible. And you're fast too? I mean, you weigh that many pounds and you're fast too? You know, that's scary, isn't it, folks? If you look at these football players and you realize some of these 300-pound guys can run faster than you and me, that's pretty scary. You know, that is really scary. This guy says, yes, I'm fast, absolutely incredibly fast. I say, well, what team do you play for? Well, I'm not on any team. I play by myself. You're not on any team. You play football. You're the fastest person alive, and you're not on any team. You play for yourself. You play by yourself. How do you play football by yourself? I say, I can't figure this out. Confusion number two. When you discover and use your spiritual gift, you will A, perform a function, and B, you'll be part of a team. It'll be in the body of Christ. My understanding from the Word of God, according to the book of Acts, is that those who believed were added to the church. They were part of a visible body. I don't buy into the concept of just being a part of the great church of the air and having a ministry that's ethereal out there without identifying with the local congregation and the local church. You'll perform a function. Romans chapter 12, would you open the Word of God with me to look at two unidentical twins found in the same body? Romans chapter 12, reading verses 3 through 8. It is page 1217, and I would like to have a three-part choir here and read the Word of God, first this section, then the middle section, then the section on my left. So as soon as everybody's got the text, and hopefully your eyes are focusing better than mine. My RK surgery is great, but guess what? I'm having trouble just plain old reading without reading glasses. And I don't think that's anything to blame with the RK. I think it's a matter of approaching 30 like I am, right? Coming up on, I think that's what I'm facing here, right, Debbie? Okay. Romans chapter number 12. And I would like for this section to read verse number 3, this section to read 4 and 5, and this section to read 6 through 8. And as I point to you and it's your turn to read, would you stand and read the Word of God in unison with me, and then be seated in the next section, stand, and then the next section. We're going to be a choir. In fact, you know, folks, during our worship time, do you have that sense that we are a choir? In college, I sang in choirs. I love to sing in choirs. And at early service, if the band and so forth, if this doesn't connect with you and allow you to feel like you're part of a choir, if it's just disjointed to you, come to the early service, because Bert does a good job of the early service too. And we use a piano, we use the hymn book, but we're still doing the same thing. We're worshiping God, we're part of a choir, singing together, and it's just something I praise God for the opportunity to do. Okay, everybody got your Bibles open? Romans chapter 12, we're going to begin with verse number 3, if I can get my focus here. Okay, first of all, this side, if you would stand and read with me. Just the third verse. Are you ready? Everybody ready? Okay, you don't have to stand if you don't want to, but here we're ready to go. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Be seated. Middle section. Are you folks ready? All together, the next two verses. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. Be seated. Next section. Are you ready? Over here, team. We all have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. Thank you. Be seated. Today I want to focus on two gifts, two service gifts, the gifts of mercy and the gift of faith. Like two unidentical twins often seem together in the same body, but not the same. Exactly. Mercy and faith. My first reaction when I think of the word mercy is, that's our great God. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And then I'm reminded of the fact that that is every one of us to the degree to which we reflect the character of God. One time a lady was having her portrait drawn by an artist, and when the artist completed it, shock of shocks, the woman wasn't happy. She complained that the portrait did not do her face justice, and the artist replied, "Lady, you don't need justice, you need mercy." Tough, huh? Maybe it's just an imaginary story. Mercy. Mercy. When we talk about the spiritual gift of mercy, we're talking about something just a little different from that. On a number of these spiritual gifts, I've tried to grapple with what is the difference between what every Christian experiences and what it means to be spiritually gifted with the gift of mercy. And the best analogy that I can come up with is that every Christian has mercy like these little microscopic specks of gold dust that are only visible through a microscope. But certain Christians have been specially gifted by God, and there's a gold nugget. Now, there may be more to it than that, but it seems like to me that with some of these spiritual gifts, you're talking about a matter of dramatic degree differences. Because certainly God expects every one of His children to reflect His character in the sense to be merciful, to show mercy. Definition, the gift of mercy is the special ability that God gives to certain members of the body of Christ to feel genuine compassion and empathy for individuals, both Christians and non-Christians, who suffer the distress of physical, mental, and emotional problems and to translate that compassion into cheerfully done deeds, which reflect Christ's love and alleviate the suffering. Some individuals in the body of Christ are specially gifted to do that. Have you ever connected with somebody like that? Maybe just a word or a touch, or on certain circumstances, knowing when to be quiet. Not a word, not a touch. If it is in showing mercy, do it cheerfully. Do it cheerfully. I think of one Old Testament sufferer who was not fortunate enough to have people with a spiritual gift of mercy around him. That was Job. In fact, I can give you, right from his experience, basically three or four things not to do in attempting to show the gift of mercy. The first thing that they demonstrated that you really don't want to do if you're attempting to show the gift of mercy, is the air conditioning on in here? Feels like one of our deacons will take a check at the controls back there, because it really feels like we've got the cooling going on. I don't know. I'm generally the one that's freezing, so some of you guys have got to be just absolutely dying. First thing that they did was they sat and they mourned too long, quietly, with no ray of hope. I mean, if you want to go and to be with somebody and to show mercy and compassion, you don't need to spend seven full days before you say your first word. That's a little long. Number two, when they finally did speak, it was preaching and judgment instead of entering into the pain that Job was feeling. And we've all had that experience of how put off it feels to be in pain and to have somebody preach and to judge and to tell you, here's why you're experiencing what you're experiencing. If you just hadn't done so-and-so, then this wouldn't be happening. And parents, isn't that easy to tell our children? You know, I told you you shouldn't have gotten that car if you hadn't bought that. You know? I mean, there's a second thing that if you want to exercise the gift of mercy, don't do. Number three, they argued with Job once he expressed his feelings and they got into dialogue. They argued with him and tried to invalidate his feelings rather than identifying with him and listening to him as he expressed his doubts and connecting with him at that level. Frankly, finally, my conclusion, number four, the fourth thing to do is they just basically added to his pain instead of bringing relief. And so you have the total result being, look at this. It's one of my favorite texts in the Bible, page 554, because Job just kind of, he just blurts out, tells it like it is. Remember the text, "Oh, miserable comforters are you all?" I love it. I love it. Then Job replied, Job 16, "I've heard many things like this. Miserable comforters are you all? Will your long-winded speeches never end?" Have you ever had those feelings of somebody who was talking to you, not demonstrating the gift of mercy, but rather judgment, preaching? Yeah. "Will your long-winded speeches never end? What ails you that you keep on arguing? I also could speak like you. If you were in my place, I could make fine speeches against you and shake my head at you." Whoa, 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 whoa. Interesting. Four things not to do if you want to exhibit the trait of mercy. Blessed are the merciful. Years ago, I was touched, and again this week, my spirit was just moved as I thought of the writings of a man who lost three sons. They all died together. I don't remember if it was an automobile accident or what it was, but he was writing in what must be one of the most incredible griefs that anybody could ever have. That is losing children, not just one, but three. Joseph Bailey. I was sitting torn by grief. Someone came and talked to me of God's dealings, of why it happened, of hope beyond the grave. He talked constantly. He said things I knew were true. I was unmoved, except to wish he'd go away. And he finally did. Another came and sat beside me. He didn't talk. He didn't ask leading questions. He just sat beside me for an hour or more, listened when I said something, answered briefly, prayed simply, left. I was moved. I was comforted. I hated to see him go. Blessed are the merciful. That, to me, says a lot. Blessed are the merciful. Mercy's unidentical twin is faith. And again, every believer in the family of God If you've been born again, you have faith. And I see it again as one of a difference of degrees. Definition, and this time I'm moving away from Wagner to Chuck Swindoll for a definition of this particular spiritual gift. Special ability that God gives to certain members of the body of Christ to discern God's will, to pursue it with extraordinary confidence, and then lay hold of God's promise with extraordinary results. The gift of faith. I like to be around people like that. How about you? They have a special ability. They know the Lord's will. They pursue it. They're undeterred, and they get results. Wow. People with a gift of faith like that are undeterred by the storm. They are not sitting around wringing their hands and saying, oh, I don't think we're going to make it. This is just not going to work. It's impossible. I mean, the gift of faith calmly says, God's church. Whether or not the ship as we know it sinks or makes it through, God's church is going to succeed, right? So hang on. Be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. Two little C words that identify with a person who has the gift of faith are calm confidence. Calm confidence. Not in self, but in the Lord. In His resources. As she mentioned to us, the army may be behind you, the walls on either side, the sea in front, but God's got a way through. Isn't it exciting to wait and see what He's going to do next? Yeah, calm confidence. If you're on an airplane over the Pacific and one of your engines falls off, you can hope that the pilot has the gift of faith. That's what makes me nervous to get in an airliner, because I don't know who these folks are. I don't know where they're coming from, because I would just pray they'd have the gift of faith, calm confidence to believe that God's going to get us through on one less engine, right? We're going to make it. There's an example in Scripture of the gift of faith. It isn't with an airline, it's with a ship. Water kind. Page 1202, Acts chapter 27. And this has always been one of my favorite stories from childhood. Book of Acts. Huge storm. Looks like they're going to die. Paul, on board the ship, gift of faith, says to everybody, I urge you, this is verse number 27, I think. Now, that may be a three. That may be a three. I urge you to keep up your courage, to keep up your courage, because not one of you will be lost. Only the ship will be destroyed. Last night, an angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, stood beside me and said, don't be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar, and God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you. So keep up your courage, men, for I have faith in God. It will happen just as He told me. Nevertheless, we must run aground on some island. And what happened? They ran aground. It must have been a wild time. The ship broke into pieces, but they were all spared. And I simply point this out as an illustration in the Bible of an individual who had the gift of faith, calm confidence when everything was breaking apart, to say, hey, hang on here. We're going to get through. We're going to make it. Elton Trueblood says, faith is not belief without proof. It is trust without reservation. Trust without reservation. There are spiritually gifted individuals in our midst who model that kind of faith, and I praise God for you. I praise God for you. During the First World War, there's an incredible story about a lady who lost her son in the fighting, in the war, who had a dream after that that has been recounted by thousands and thousands of times by Christians down through the years, because of one little very interesting twist on this might be quite oft-repeated story, but this one really makes you stop and scratch your head. An angel came to this lady and said, if you could have your son back for just 5 minutes, what 5 minutes would you choose of his life? Would you choose the time that he was so successful at Oxford and he was at the top of his class? Would you choose the time that he was overseas fighting for the country and leading other soldiers and so patriotic and you were proud of him? What particular 5 minutes of his life would you choose if you could have your son back for just 5 minutes? And the mother thought for a moment and said, if I could have him just back for 5 minutes, I would choose to have him back as a little boy on a day that he disobeyed me. What? As a little boy, on a day that he disobeyed me. Quote, I remember how he ran into the garden angry and rebellious. Then in a little while he came back and he threw himself into my arms, asking me to forgive him. His face was hot and red, and he looked so small and miserable and precious. I just saw love in his eyes. I felt love in his body pressed against my own, and how my love went out to him. If I can have him back for just 5 minutes, I want to take him back as that little mercy-seeking boy. You know, there is something in that that I really connect with, and I sense that our Heavenly Father connects with. As we think of these unidentical twin spiritual gifts in the body of Christ, mercy and faith. North Coast Christian Fellowship definitely, desperately needs the gifts of mercy and faith operative in this body. Amen? We do. Unidentical twins, but essential to the church. If they're not operative in the body, or if the gifts get out of balance, it reminds me of my washing machine at home. I hear this terrible sound. Everything stops, and then there's this horrible buzzer. Boy. You know, I'm sorry to admit it, but that kind of describes the state of most churches most of the time. Everything has really stopped. It was out of balance. And so it's not even spinning around anymore. It's stopped, and all we have left is this buzzer making some noise. There's still some sound there, so we think maybe there's still a church. I'm praying that God will in this body bring out all of the spiritual gifts. He will bring them out in proportion to the need, and that there will be a beautiful balance to the body as we realize that everybody has a part to play. Dear Lord, may that be true. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.